The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I thought about the title of my message, and somebody had mentioned a while back there was a story or kind of a parable, not from the Bible, about how the lie and the truth went swimming together, and the lie stole truth's clothing. And so truth gets out, you know, and he's naked. And so he goes to the lie's house and knocks on the door. And the lie answers the door and is wearing the clothes of the truth. And so the whole idea is that here you have a lie dressed as the truth, and the truth is naked. And so what are you going to believe? The lie that's dressed as the truth or the naked truth? And that's not exactly where we're going this morning, but the whole idea is that there is something that is so raw and so genuine about truth. And when you cloud truth up, or when you add to it, or when you try to alter it a little bit, it just makes a mess of things. And there's just something that is so raw about truth. And so this morning we want to really dig in and pull some truths out of Scripture. And I call it the naked truth because, well, frankly, some of the things we talk about, you got to be naked in order to do these things. But at the same time, understanding that we don't want to hold anything back. We don't want you to get a half-truth here. We don't want you to get a truth that's been tainted or colored in any way. And we certainly don't want to censor the truth. And so that's really what this series is about. We want you to walk away from this series, and hopefully, because of the time you spend here learning about these things, you're closer to God because of it. And you have a major obstacle, which is sexual immorality, is sexual impurity. You have a major obstacle that's been removed from your path, and God can use you in some amazing ways. Let's just be honest. It's something that everybody struggles with, and if we could conquer this, if we could master this, God can use us in amazing ways. The honest truth is, though, you can't do it on your own. You have to seek God, and God has to be a part of the whole process of removing these things from our lives. So let's pray and ask God to bless what we're going to talk about this morning. And we'll dig into it. Father, thank you so much. God, this morning, as we talk about the naked truth, it's truth in its rawest form, God. And where else are we going to get this truth but from your word? And so, God, this morning, as we open your word and as we ask you to show us things this morning, God, expose areas of in our heart that need to be dealt with, God, things that we have in secret, things that we have that maybe we're not proud of, God, but things that we need to deal with. God, as we're exposed to the truth of your word, God, I pray that we would not believe a lie, and I pray, God, that we would not live a lie. Help us, Father, to take these things and to use them in our daily life. Thanks, God, again. Ask that you bless it. Give me the words this morning, Father. This is a subject that I know for myself and for Jerry, we approach it with trepidation, and we get up to speak about this issue, and we know that that it's an issue that everybody's dealing with. And so, Father, this morning I would pray that your words would come through me this morning. Thanks, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can't say that in church. You know, I've had a couple people ask me who have not been here on a Sunday morning and have said, you know, what exactly is it that you can't say in church? And it's interesting that not only can you not say it in church, but when people are asking you what it is, you kind of beat around the bushes when they're asking. You're not even in church, and you're kind of beating around the bushes. And so I've gotten to a point where when someone says, hey, well, what's your series about? You can't say that in church. I just say, well, it's about sex. And then they just kind of look at me like, whoa. And I'm like, yeah, but you know, you got to come on Sundays to really hear the nitty-gritty. So come on down, and we'll talk about that. But, you know, this passage is one of the passages that is probably the most controversial. And I say controversial, you'll see why in a few minutes. it's just a passage that has been kind of taken out of context, kind of put in the wrong context, and it's just a passage that's really been kind of worked over. And so this morning, I'm hoping that we can look at this passage and really draw out the truth and not let it be tainted by anything that we already thought about it. And so you'll understand what I'm talking about when we get into this one. Oh, let me just remind you before we do this. I'm going to share with you guys a couple of resources, because obviously we don't want you to feel that the things that we talk about on Sunday morning is something you have to face alone. Let me read. We have five books here that obviously we don't have all five of these books. So you may have seen them on the table there. But we have Every Man's Battle and Every Heart Restored are those ones we have out of there. I highly recommend that you pick up one of these books. And the reason is there's so much here that you need to hear. You may be saying to yourself, you know, this is really not a big deal with me. It's not a major problem with my life. Trust me, it's a major problem in your life. You just read the first chapter of Every Man's Battle. If you're a man in this room and you read the first chapter of that, if before you didn't realize you have a problem, you're going to realize you have a serious problem and something needs to be dealt with. And so I encourage you to pick up the books, read them. We have some available for you, but I encourage you to go to the store. If you're a young person here this morning, Every Young Man's Battle, that's for you. Young Woman, Every Young Woman's Battle. If you're a wife who's maybe dealing with your husband's indiscretion, then Every Heart Restored, a terrific book for that. So I want to throw those resources out there and let you guys know that those are available, and we'd love for you to use those. So let's begin reading, starting with verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." So I'll have to say that I've never seen a passage that was so clearly put. The point is so clearly made, and yet I've seen this passage misused and confused and misunderstood in so many ways. And it blows me away sometimes. Let me throw out a term here that we're going to be talking about, sexual impurity. And I want to define this term for you so that every time I say it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sexual impurity is any actions or thoughts that are sexual in nature and not consistent with God's plan for marital intimacy between a husband and wife. So any thought or any action that is sexual and is outside of God's boundaries of marriage between a man and wife. That's what sexual impurity is. Why do I tell you the definition of sexual impurity? Because I don't want you to get the idea that sexual impurity would be if somebody's made a mistake and today they're sexually impure. If you've made a mistake, if you've done something that you know is wrong in this matter and you know that you've offended God and you've offended another person and you've asked God for forgiveness, my friends, God is a God that can forgive any sin. There's nothing that God will not forgive. If you're repentant, if you say, "God, I'm truly sorry, and I want to turn away from that," God says, "You have my forgiveness." As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God's forgiveness removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And I'm not really sure where the east and the west meet, but I'm pretty sure it's far away. So the deal is this, that if you've done something, if you've made a mistake, you've done something that was sexually impure, and you've asked God for forgiveness, God has taken care of it. You don't have to dwell on that. Now, there may be repercussions. There may be consequences that you have to deal with in your life. But God considers that thing forgiven. and erased. It's gone. And so when I talk about sexual impurity, I'm not talking about someone that may have made a mistake. But I'm talking about that actual thought or action that's going on at present. Okay, does that kind of make sense? I want to say that because we're going to, in every point this morning, I'm going to use the term sexual impurity, and I want you to understand what we're talking about here. So let's look at that first two verses. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So here you have a people that Paul is describing as a people that did not give God the proper place in their lives. A people who refused to honor God as God. And as a result of that, their thinking became confused. Their hearts were darkened. They couldn't see clearly. And obviously we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things where you need to discern between right and wrong. See, what happens when you remove God as the head and as the boss, and you replace that with something else, you've replaced it with something that's inferior to God. And the whole system begins to break down. And so if you refuse to recognize who God is, and you refuse to recognize God's place in your life, chaos is going to ensue. That something bad is going to happen. Something is going to go wrong. And the first thing here that happens, you begin to have kind of a twisted thinking about who you are and who God is. And so I put it this way, sexual impurity begins with thinking you know what's best for you. Thinking you know what's best for you. Now, here's the deal. There's one person who knows exactly what is best for you, and it's God. Okay, there's a person that God is in constant competition with who also thinks that they know what's best for you. No, teenagers, it's not your mother. It's you. You're in a constant struggle for power in your life. And whether you would admit it or not, you're constantly battling against God. You are God's enemy. That sounds kind of funny to say that, and maybe that sounds a little bit offensive, but the fact is, God, through the work of Jesus, became our friend or made us his friend. Okay, we have friendship with God, but we still hold on to a lot of those attributes of our sinful nature. And so we are, for the most part, at enmity with God. We're, for the most part, struggling with God. It's a big power struggle that's constantly going on. It's worse than that struggle over who gets to sit in the front seat. It's worse than that struggle over, you know, who's going to be the first in line. Because the fact is, we don't want to submit ourselves to a higher authority. Because we really think that we know what we're doing. We really think we know what's best for us. And the sooner you figure out that God is the one that knows what's best for you, and you really don't know a lot about that, you know what makes you happy. You know what pleases you, but you don't know what is best for you in the long term. My parents used to always say, when I was growing up, you need to save money for college. And that was probably the best thing for me to do that. Did I do that? No, there's a lot of cool stuff to buy out there. So as a kid, you know, when I would get a summer job where I would, you know, be working on something, and there was something that I liked and thought was cool, you know, whether it was a kite or pair of sunglasses, whatever it is. Didn't actually buy that the same year. You know, kite was when I was younger, sunglasses a little bit older. Anyway, I would see something, I'd be like, oh man, I've got to have that. That is the best for me right now. When in reality, the best thing for me would probably have been if I would have been setting money aside and saving it. Sometimes, all the time, we're into this whole, you know, meet my need now. Make me happy now, please me right now, and we don't really think about next week, next month, year, 2 years down the road. That's just not a part of our thinking. But here's the deal. You have a friend who is constantly thinking about your future. And you know why? Because he sees your future. He sees your future as well as you see your present, actually better than you see your present. God knows everything. He knows exactly what is right for you and what is best for you. And so I would encourage you to surrender your will to him. 1 Corinthians 6:13. This is from the Message. says, you know the old saying, first you eat to live, and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with the body, honor him with your body. What's it saying here? It's basically saying that there's two ways to live here. There's a way to live where you're trying to satisfy yourself in the moment, and then there's a way to live where you're seeking to honor God with your body. So sometimes honoring God with your body is going to be very, very pleasurable. For instance, when you're married, there's a lot of pleasure in being married. And God made intimacy between a man and a wife to be very pleasurable. And I think it's so that we would keep doing it over and over again and have a lot of kids. Okay, that's just my theory. But when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, there was really only one way to do that, folks. And so God was saying, hey, guys, go have a lot of sex and enjoy that. That was something that God made for man and woman, for man and wife. And it's something that we've taken out of God's context and have distorted it. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. I love that. He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. Sometimes we think we're so smart. You ever done something and you totally thought you got away with it? And then 2 weeks down the road, a month down the road, someone says, I know what you did last summer. Maybe not that, but someone finds it out. And you're like, wow, I thought I had that down. I thought I had covered all my tracks. I thought I had done everything. When I was growing up, my mom would find out every bad thing we'd ever do. I don't know how she found out. I mean, we could have like moved to another country, somewhere where she didn't even know where we were, and doing something wrong, and a phone would have rang in a phone booth nearby. And I would have answered it. It would have been my mom. Stop doing what you're doing. That's how I felt it was when I was growing up. I couldn't get away with anything. I think it's a good thing. It's good to be in a place of accountability where you constantly are on your toes. That keeps you honorable. The truth is, when you have the opportunity to do something wrong, man, you're pretty tempted to do it. Especially if you think nobody's going to see you. He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. We create this little web of deception. We create this little scenario where we're doing something and we're really getting away with it, but when it comes right down to it, we're doing the wrong thing and the truth is going to come out. It's going to be exposed. And I'm not saying that it's going to be even a person that comes to you. It may be that God comes to you and says, hey, I know everything you've done and you need to make it right. You need to do what's right. Let's look back at our passage, verses 23 and 24. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So now we come across a description of a person who has actually taken the image of God and they've exchanged that for something else. In other words, they've taken who God is and they replaced that with something else. And it's referring to idolatry. It's referring to anything that we would give the attention that only God deserves. But instead of giving it to God, we give it to that thing or that person. It's taking God off the throne and putting something else up there. And back in the day, it might have been something that you created, some sort of image that you molded or sculpted. Today, idols are a lot more evasive. They're a lot more tricky. It's a lot easier to hide an idol. I mean, my friends, if an idol that you had in your life was represented by like some sort of monument that you had to have like in your front yard or right in your living room, I mean, that'd be embarrassing, right? People come into your house like, what is that? What's that huge thing? Oh, that's my idol. I worship it every day. That would be embarrassing. But we've figured out ways to hide our idols. We've figured out ways to pretend like that thing is not that important to me. We're taking something that's not going to last and replacing it, or we're taking something that's eternal that lasts forever and replacing it with something that's not going to last. Because the things of God are going to last for eternity, and yet we want to take something that's temporal and replace it with that. As a matter of fact, I would say sexual impurity is trading the eternal for the temporal. It's trading the eternal for the temporal. So you're taking something that lasts forever, the immortal God, the everlasting God, and you're replacing it with something that you made, something that you created, or something that God created. Hebrews 12:16 says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Perfect example of somebody who replaced the eternal for something temporal. See, Esau, he should have received a blessing from his father, Isaac. He should have received a blessing, and not only that, he should have received an inheritance. And this was something that the oldest son received. It was a tradition, and it was a huge spiritual moment and a spiritual blessing. And Esau had been out hunting and having a good time, and he comes back and he's so hungry, he's thinking to himself, "Man, if I don't get something to eat, I am going to die." We've said that before. You know, one time I was on an airplane flying back to Arkansas to visit my grandparents, and there was a guy sitting next to me in the seat, and his stomach was growling. It was one of those stomach growls that's so loud that you can hear the stomach of the person next to you just rawr, rawr. And it had like a crazy range. It was like rawr, rawr. It would like do all these weird noises. And so I'm sitting next to this guy and I'm thinking, "Wow, you know, that's crazy." And he kept saying, "Oh man, I am hungry." And I'm like, "No kidding." I didn't say that, but this is back in the day when you didn't have to actually pay for the peanuts on the airplane. So they brought us some peanuts, and I was like, "Dude, you can have my peanuts, you know, whatever it takes to stop that beast from making all that noise." We've said before, you know, "Oh, I'm so hungry, I could die." Esau walks in, and this guy's like, "Oh, man, I am famished. If I don't get something to eat, I'm going to perish." And his brother, Jacob, being the nice guy that he is, said, "Hey, I've got this delicious soup," and maybe Jacob knew exactly when Esau was coming back, and he was making the soup and, you know, kind of blowing the aroma towards the door, so when he came in, he would smell it. But Esau's like, "Oh man, can I have some of that soup?" And Jacob's like, "Sure, just, you know, give me your birthright and you can have some soup." And Esau said, "Birthright, spiritual blessing, family inheritance, bean soup. I'll take the soup." And he said, "Sure, I'll make the trade." And they did that. And the funny thing about it is that ever since that moment, that decision that Esau made has been regretted for centuries and centuries and centuries, because that was passed on through Esau's race of people, and they constantly regretted his decision. But here's the thing. Esau took something that was temporal, satisfying his hunger at that moment, and he gave up something that was much, much more valuable. Jeremiah 10:14 says, "The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. So they create something with their own hand, and they're so proud of it. But deep down inside, they know it has no value. It has no breath." But sexual impurity has a way of rooting itself in your heart. It's not just a physical thing. It's something that gets right down to the core of you. Sexual impurity is on a level with idolatry, because it literally replaces God. It brings you pleasure for a short time. It takes a temporary feeling, a temporary satisfaction, gratification, and replaces something that God has for us that is perfect and is eternal. Let's look back at our passage, looking at verses 25 through 27. "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Here we come across a subject that a lot of people try to shy away from, but it's just one more step in a downward spiral of sexual impurity. It says that once this process has happened where you begin to exchange God's truth for a lie, you begin to actually reverse God's way of thinking. So the things that God calls good, you're calling bad. And the things that God says, hey, this is how it's supposed to be, you want to reverse it. You want to turn it around and do it another way. And that's exactly what's happened. And so Paul talks about a thing called same-sex attraction or sexual activity with a person of the same sex, homosexuality, gay, lesbian, whatever you want to call it. Here's the thing. This sin that's described here, and I'm going to tell you something that's incredible about this passage, is that people love to talk about Romans 1, 21 through 28, and they like to stop right there. I'm actually going to read a little more for you guys at the very end because I want you to know that God places these sins, the sins of if you're a man being with another man in a sexual way, or if you're a woman being with another woman in a sexual way, God chalks that sin right up with lying, gossiping, anger, all those things that you would say, you know what, those are little sins. You know, we do this thing where we categorize sins, and we look at somebody and we say, oh man, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm so glad that I'm not involved in that particular thing. When the reality is, we may be involved in three or four other things that are just as abominable and just as detestable by God. And so we really have no excuse pointing fingers and saying, man, you're involved in something that's terrible. Because the fact is, we're all involved in something that's terrible. We're all involved in sin. And it's an offense to God no matter what it is. In this particular instance, Paul is making a point that when you begin to exchange God's truth for a lie, you begin to turn everything around. As a matter of fact, I would say this way, sexual impurity is a reversal of God's design. Sexual impurity is a reversal of God's design. When the AIDS epidemic became a reality, and became such a big deal, sadly, the church pointed fingers and said, people are getting what they deserve. Statements like that were made. And in what could have been the church's finest moment where the church could have reached out to people and done an incredible work of helping and restoring lives, the church ostracized people and pushed people away. And Remnant is never going to do that. We're not going to be a church that pushes people away. We're going to be a church that tells the truth. We're going to be a church that says, this is what God says is true, and this is what God says is wrong. But we're never going to push someone away. If someone's ever involved in something that is dishonoring to God, we're going to love that person and welcome that person like we would welcome our own relatives. Well, that might be a bad example because some of you are not real welcoming to your relatives. But you understand my point. My point is that we're not going to be a people that turn other people away. And the deal is, God is not a God that refuses to love somebody because of a certain sin. God is not a God that would turn someone away because they're involved in this sin as opposed to this other sin. And let me just say this. I would very honestly feel that heterosexual sin is a much, much huger problem than homosexual sin. Way, way bigger. Studies have shown that 3-5% of the population are involved in same-sex attraction. And that's a small percentage. When the fact is, there's a huge majority of people, and this is not just people out there in the world, but this is people even in the church that are involved in sexual sin, and they're making excuses for it, they're justifying it, they're hiding it. Sin is sin. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter who's doing it, or how they're doing it, or who knows about it. It's wrong. And it all stems from exchanging God's truth for a lie. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And here you have Isaiah describing a people that are reversing God's design. And I believe he's describing the culture that we live in. And I'll tell you what, you are not going to do any good for our culture by going out and trying to make waves and trying to put people down or make people feel bad. Here's the thing. If someone does not know Christ, they don't know Christ. You can't expect someone that does not have a relationship with God to act any differently. And so many times we impose the standards that we have because we have a relationship with God. We've seen God's plan for our lives, and so we've adopted that plan. But yet we want to go out, we want to impose that on other people that don't even know God. How about, hey, I have a friend I'd love to introduce you to, and he'll change your life. Job 17:12. Jerry mentioned Job this past week. And Job, in the middle of his heartache and his discouragement that he was going through, said, "These men say that night is day. They claim that darkness is light." He was getting so many messages, and he was saying, you know what? These guys do not know what they're talking about. They have no clue. If you can't take something and compare it to God's scripture, and if it's still standing after it compares to God's word, then it's something you can trust. But if not, it's a lie. My friends, the naked truth is that God is right and we're wrong. And the sooner we learn that, the sooner we can deal with things like this. And you know, this whole series is on an issue that is touching, is sensitive, but it's such a destructive issue. But it's something that we can overcome. It's something by God's power and by God's grace, we can overcome sexual sin in our lives. And it's just simply a matter of submitting to God. As Jerry said last week, the whole idea of surrendering to God, that's what this is all based on. Let's look back at our passage, verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." You could just as easily put your own self in this verse and say, "Since I did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave me over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Because the fact is, any time that you refuse God's truth in your life, you're becoming desensitized to the lie. Every time you refuse God's truth, the lie begins to make a little bit more sense. And I would say this, pursuing a life of sexual immorality results in a numbness towards spiritual things. If you're here this morning and this is something you struggle with, you struggle with sexual thoughts or sexual actions that you know are dishonoring to God, you know what I'm talking about. You know that all of that numbs you to spiritual things. You're not as sensitive to the things that God is telling you. Maybe God's word doesn't speak to you in the way that it used to. Maybe you feel that there's a distance between you and God. My friends, there's nothing that puts a distance between you and God like sexual sin. It puts an incredible rift between you and God. But the deal is that there's hope, because Jesus already died for that sin. Jesus already gave his life. He already paid the price for it. And he's just simply asking you to turn towards him, to ask him for forgiveness and to start over brand new. And maybe starting over brand new for you is a daily thing. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. Starting over brand new is a daily thing for me. It's a daily struggle and it's a daily battle, and you have to constantly face that battle and constantly ask God for forgiveness and allow God to continue to use you. Ephesians 4:19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." It's insatiable. It can't be satisfied. And you'll find that. You'll find that if you become more and more entrenched in sexual sin, you'll find that you want more and more, and there's just something about it that will not satisfy you. And the reason is God has the one thing that will satisfy you. God has the formula. He has the plan. Look at God's plan and realize that God wants you to be sexually pure. He wants you to reserve sex for marriage. He wants you to be a person that doesn't have a hint of sexual immorality in your life. That's God's plan for you. And my friend, that's where satisfaction is found. Satisfaction is found in knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. And I can't even explain that. I can tell you that, but until you experience it, you'll never understand the satisfaction and the peace that comes with knowing you're doing what God wants you to do and you're turning away from those other things. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Paul, over and over, uses the idea that you're dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, it doesn't do anything for you. But the reality is that sin is constantly at the door. It's constantly tempting us. And so there's something that's not right. And the thing that's not right is that God does not have enough of a hold on your life. And what does he say here? He says, give yourself completely to God. In order for you to be dead to sin, you have to give yourself completely to God. 100% of yourself. That's hard because that's all of you. Everything. And I tell you why it's hard, because you'll look at the world around you and the people around you, even maybe your closest friends, even family members, and you'll say to yourself, man, not even they are giving 100% of themselves to God. But I tell you what, if that's your goal, if that's the thing you strive for on a daily basis, God's going to honor that. I want to read, this is not on the screen, but I want to read the last couple verses here, Romans 1. It says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, my friend, if you can not put yourself in one of those categories, you're deceiving yourself. And so this is telling me that although sexual sin is a major roadblock in your life as a follower of Christ, there are so many other things that we make excuses for. And there's so many other things in our life that we need to ask God to deal with. And sexual sin is just one more symptom of our sin nature and a life that's not 100% surrendered to God. And so I encourage you this morning, we need to pray this prayer. God, give us clean hands. God, I don't want to be a person that's characterized by any of those things that were listed in this chapter. And just be honest with God. You know, there's one person you can be honest with is God, because he already knows the truth anyway.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You